Heavenly Father, we thank you at this time. Thank you again because we come together and we have come to share with one another how the work of God will prosper in our hands. Oh Lord, we pray that your work will prosper in every one of our hands in Jesus' name. We ask you, Lord, the time we're staying together at this time will be a wonderful time, a blessed time, and a time that will bring your impact and the Spirit of God more into every life in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, the same thing, the same passion, and the same pursuit, the same purpose that drove the Lord Jesus Christ will come upon us, will drive us into action, and will do what you have called us to do without looking back in Jesus' name. So that, Lord, at the end of the journey, we'll be able to say, we're praising the Lord because we have faced what you have told us to do. We have done the work, we have finished the race, and now a crown of righteousness is laid up for every one of us. May it be so in Jesus' name. We pray that at this time, as we learn together in your word, you'll keep every one of us awake, that we receive everything you're giving to us in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're looking at verse 4. In John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Here we find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was declaring his passion, his purpose, his pursuit to his own disciples. And then he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while it is yet day, the day of opportunity, the day of responsibility, the day of duty, while it is still day, because the night is coming. The night when there will be no work, the night when there will be no opportunity, the night when there will be no chance to do the work of God, that night is coming. When no man can work, and because this is the time and the day of opportunity, that's why he said, I must work. That word, must. Actually, it was a word that drove the Lord Jesus Christ. It stirred him up. There was a work to do, and he said he didn't have time to play or to do any other thing. He must concentrate on the essential thing. I must work. I want to follow through on that word, the word must. That means this is compulsory for me. This is a thing to be done. This is where my life must center on. This must be the focus of my very life. I must. In John chapter 4 verse 4. John chapter 4 verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. There was a woman waiting there, and he knew. A woman in need of forgiveness, in need of salvation, in need of redemption, in need of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And therefore, he must needs go through Samaria. And then in Luke chapter 4, that word must. Luke chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. That is, he was in a particular place after he had prayed, and he ministered unto them. And his ministry was so profitable and beneficial, uplifting to them, that he said he must remain with them, stay with them. Look at what he said in verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to all the cities also, for therefore am I sent. He was a sent man. And when you know that you are a sent man, a sent woman, you're not going to bother yourself about non-essentials in life. You will make the main thing the main thing. You will focus your attention on the essential thing to do. And he said, I must preach. I must preach. Yes, that's all right. But you can come and preach here also. You must stay with us and keep on preaching to you. He said, you have heard it once, and you have heard it a second time. There are people who have not heard for the first time. And he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Listen, nobody has a right to hear the message twice when millions and billions have not heard it once. Nobody has a right to hear the message twice when millions and billions have not heard it once. And therefore these people had heard. And they said, Jesus, stay here with us and keep on saying it, preaching it, repeating it to us. Oh, and he said, no, I will not stay with you. Why not? Because you don't have right to hear it twice, or hear it 10 times, or hear it 20 times, when millions and billions of people in other places have not heard it once. As we come together in the church, and we come, on Monday you hear, on Thursday you hear, on Sunday you hear, those who are workers, on Tuesday or Wednesday you hear again, and then on Saturday you hear again, 5 times. And there are people in our neighborhood, and there are people very near the church building, and they have not heard it once. And the pastor or the overseer will not go out to those people. And we do not realize there is a must upon our lives. And in the local government area, in the regions, there are people that keep on coming. You think about it, 5 times a week. In 10 weeks, that will be how many times? Tell me out loud. 50 times. And if you are hearing it 5 times a week, in 52 weeks, if you are regular, and you are hearing and hearing and hearing, that means in 52 weeks, if you are hearing it 5 times every week, you are hearing it for about 260 times in a year. And there are people that have not heard it once. And Jesus said, I must not just stay with you all the time. I must not be preaching to you all the time. I must preach that same word, the gospel of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. I must preach it to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. If you are a child of God, I told you, you are sent. If you are saved, you are sent. If you are separated from the world and separated unto the Lord, you are saved. If you are saturated with scripture and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, so that you will be able to admonish other people, teach other people, instruct other people, you are saved, you are separated, you are saturated with the word of God, you are saved. If you are sanctified, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you, has washed you, has purged you, sanctified them through thy truth, thy word is truth. If you are sanctified, you are saved. He sanctified you so that he can send you. If you are spirit filled, you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are saved. You are separated, you are saturated, you are sanctified, you are spirit-filled, you are saved. And Jesus said, therefore, for this reason, for this purpose am I sent. There was a man, his name John the Baptist, sent from God to bear witness of the light. And the same thing the Lord is telling you, if he was sent, you are sent, John was sent, and they did what the Lord had called them to do, you go ahead and do what the Lord has called you to do. I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also, for therefore am I sent. As I look at the word of Jesus Christ, number one, I see his declaration. Number one is declaration. He declared it. I must. There is a dispensation of the gospel upon me. I must. It's declaration. Number two is demand. He said, do you see what I have done? You go ahead to you and do the same. Number one is declaration. Number two is demand. Number three, our decision. If you are a child of God and you are saved, you are a child of God, you are separated from the world. You are a child of God, you are saturated with scripture. You are a child of God and you are sanctified. You are a child of God, you are spirit-filled. You are a child of God, you are saved. Then you must understand the declaration of Christ is also his demand concerning you. Number three, then, that will make you to have a decision, our decision. Because he said, I must. There is only one decision for you to take. You too, you must. Number four, our daily duty. Our daily duty. You see, that's what Jesus did. And that's what he did all the time. And Jesus did not allow a day to pass without doing what he must do. And when a day passes, a week passes, a month passes, a whole year passes, and you have not been talking to anybody, and you are not carrying out this urgent responsibility of soul winning, you are not talking to anyone, it means that you are not doing your duty. You must. It is our daily duty. Number five, our determination. If it is something I must do, rain or sunshine, sadness or gladness, joy or sorrow, and whether it's morning or afternoon, rainy season or dry season, and when there is work and when there is no work, when you have a personal concern and when all your needs are met, every time, this must be your determination. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And if this is the determination of every child of God, this church will double within 1 year. And it will. I said it will. You know what you need to do sometimes when you hear a message like this and the one I gave you the other time about a Philip the evangelist, the New Testament evangelist, and this one, our urgent responsibility of soul winning. You get those cases and you listen over and over and over until something is planted within you and it drives you like a mighty irresistible force, and then you have a determination. This is what must be done, and I will do it, and you will do it. And then number six is our dedication or devotion. Our dedication or devotion. When you are devoted to something, when you are sold to something, when you are giving to something, when you surrender everything you have unto that thing, this is your dedication and this is your devotion. Number seven, our debt. Is the debt we owe. The debt we owe. That's what why Paul the Apostle said. He said, I am a debtor. In chapter 1 of Romans. Romans chapter 1 verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. Our debt. Because of what Jesus Christ said. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. His declaration, his demand, our decision, our daily duty, our determination, our dedication or devotion, our debt. The study is on our urgent responsibility of soul winning. I divide the message to three parts. Number one, the substitutes that displease the Lord. The substitutes that displease the Lord. Number two, the suffering and damnation of the lost. The suffering and the damnation of the lost. Number three, the soul winner's dedication to save the lost. The soul winner's dedication to save the lost. Come back to number one. The substitutes that displease the Lord. The substitutes. What's a substitute? A substitute is something that takes the place of another thing. And there are many times we allow substitutes in our lives. And many of those substitutes are actually dangerous in our lives. Number one, it is like you allow something good to displace something better. Well, you see, there are many Christians and they will say, after all, I'm not living in sin. And then they look at what they're doing and they say, what I'm doing is not evil, it's not sinful, it's not bad, it's even good. Yes, that's not the end of the problem. The thing is, there is a better thing you ought to be doing. And if you leave that better thing undone, a more productive thing, an internally rewardable thing you ought to be doing, the better thing you ought to be doing, and then you are doing something good that displaces and destroys the better thing, that's a bad substitute. Number two, when you allow a non-essential to take the place of the essential thing. You see, that non-essential may not be a bad thing. That non-essential may not be an evil sin, a satanic sin. It's just that it is not essential. Some other people can do it, but it's not essential. There is an essential sin that you ought to do. And that essential sin is what's important. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said he must needs go through Samaria? And then as he was there, he was hungry. And his disciples went to buy food that he will eat. He came back, he was talking to this woman about the water of life. And he was getting the woman ready to get saved. That's the essential thing. And that's why he came. He came down from heaven so that he could seek and save the lost. And here he was very busy with the essential thing. And then they came and they said, Master, eat. And he said, no, I'm not ready to eat now. Was eating bad? No. Was eating injurious to him? No. Was eating an evil thing? No. The food they came to give him, was it poisonous? No, it was good. But in comparison with this woman of Samaria getting saved, that was a non-essential. We can do that another time. We can eat another time. This essential thing, to lead this soul into the kingdom of God, that's essential. Don't ever allow in your life non-essential to take the place of the essential thing. I'm going to ask you now, those apostles who are overseers and pastors and district coordinators and fathers and mothers and workers in the church and members of the church too. If you will take a typical day, you wake up in the morning and you do this, 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 and then you rush out and you go and do something. You ask yourself, really, all these things I rush to do, are they the essential things or are they non-essentials? A non-essential is something, if I let it undone, it will not injure me. If I let it undone, it will not injure anybody. If I let it undone, it will not kill anybody. It will not mean anything to anybody. By the time, maybe this time next week, that thing that I let undone in the morning, you'll find it has not done anything to you. You still live your life. And nothing is taken away from your life. Non-essentials take the lives of many, many people, and they do not know the essential things in their life. Those are substitutes. Substitutes that displease the Lord. Number three, there are people that concentrate on side issues, and then they leave the indispensable thing. indispensable. And there are some things that are indispensable. They must be done. That's why Jesus said, I must. But the other people, they will leave the indispensable. They will leave the essential. They will leave the non-negotiable. The thing that nothing should take away from your life. They leave that and they concentrate on side issues. Although side issues may not be bad at all. You know, I'm thinking of the whole church in Jerusalem. And the whole church in Jerusalem, Peter will sit down. And then the people, they'll be bringing the money. Somebody has sold the land, somebody has sold the house. They'll bring the money to the apostles' feet, and then they just sit down there. And then they were bringing money to them. And by the way, at this time, when they were bringing the money to them, every minute, hundreds of souls were dying. Every minute, hundreds of souls are dying. And right now, at this time, every minute and every hour, hundreds and millions of souls are dying. And then the pastor will sit down somewhere, and while he's sitting down, he's collecting, the people to collect offering, they are there. And the people to count offering, they are there. And the people to do all these things, yes, there are people to do them, they are there. And the pastor will be the one that is counting the offering. He'll be the one that is doing this and doing that and registering the offering. And then he is the one that will go to the bank himself. And then he'll collect the money. And those bad things, is it a sin for a pastor to count the offering? Not a sin, but it's a non-essential for him. The other people that can do it, it's a side issue for him. The other people that can do it, the indispensable thing, the souls that are perishing, that you need to concentrate upon, they're not concentrating upon them. At this time now, eventually the church was murmuring. Why were they murmuring? They forgot Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. They left the better thing, they concentrated on the good thing. And then eventually now they said, let us solve this problem. How are you going to solve the problem? Choose among you seven men of polished report. Seven men who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Seven men who have the wisdom of God. Wait a minute. Why did Jesus Christ promise the baptism in the Holy Ghost? He said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. Not that you'll be distributing food. But you see, there's a problem. And the problem came because there were substitutes in the early church that displaced the essential thing, the indispensable thing. That's how they chose Stephen. Can you imagine Stephen? How they chose him? When the people at the Sanhedrin, when they looked at the face of Stephen, it was shining like the face of an angel. And they were not able to resist his power. You choose a man like that, and you put him in the canteen or cafeteria or somewhere to be distributing food. Is the church not living the indispensable, and we're facing side issues? And they chose Philip, a great evangelist. And what did they choose him to do? To be distributing food. Was it a sin to distribute food? No. But that wasn't the essential sin. That wasn't the indispensable sin. There are substitutes that displease the Lord. Number four, we are dealing with extras, and we leave the main sin undone. It's like, you know, your husband, my dear sisters there, your husband said, I'm very hungry. When are we going to take lunch? As you say, I'm almost ready now. And then he's sitting on the table. And then as he sits on the table, you bring water. That's good, but that's just an extra. And then you bring some orange juice. That's good, but that's extra. And then you bring dessert. You bring some ice cream. That's good, but that's extra. He said, where is the main meal? Oh, my husband, isn't this one sweet? Yes, it's sweet. Isn't it good? Yes, it's good. Don't you like it? Yes, I like it, but I'm waiting for the main thing. I'm waiting for the main thing. You see, we mustn't leave the main ministry in the church. And we mustn't leave the main issue and then be involved with the extras. The extras can come later when we are finished and we have settled our lives on the main thing. It's like, you know, a doctor. A doctor is in the hospital and they bring a patient. And then as the doctor examines this patient, the patient has two problems. One problem was the heart. The other problem was the hand. What's the doctor going to do? Is he going to spend all his time on treating the hand and leaving the heart? Dear doctor, treat his heart. That's the main thing. Even if you have to cut off his hand later, the man will still live. If the man lives without a hand, he will still live. Don't worry about the hand now. The main issue, the main sin is the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The heart of men and women that are not born again. That's the heart of the matter, and that's the matter of the heart. Deal with their heart. Give them the gospel. Let them be born again. That is the issue the church should be thinking about. All these other side issues that many people are thinking about in the church, they're the substitutes, and the substitutes will displease the Lord. I'm asking you, what if, in your family you have somebody, and this person has a double problem, or he has one problem, he has a skin disease, and when you look at his hand, it's like, you need to get some medication and rub it on his hand because he has skin disease, but he also has a brain problem. But you are so concerned about his skin disease. I want him to look good. And I want all these rashes on his face to be cleared away. But he has brain problem. Leave all the skin disease as of now. The skin disease may make him not look nice, but it will not kill him. But treat his brain problem. If he has a brain problem, that is the main issue. Do not allow substitutes, even though those substitutes are good, don't allow them to hinder the main issue. You're looking at a building, and you say, why is this building like? I'm not talking of this building, this one is good, this one is wonderful. I'm talking of a building outside there, not your own. Praise the Lord. Now, you look at a building, and the foundations are shaky. And if the wind blows, the wind may blow the whole building up because the foundation is not right. And you need some reinforcement to be able to make this house stand firm. But you also look at the walls. And the walls, you say, the paints are peeling up. And we need to paint the building, and we also need to strengthen and reinforce the foundation. Which one are we going to do first? I said, which one do we do first? Do you know there are some people that will leave the foundation where it is, and then they will be looking for paints and painting the building when the foundation is shaking. And any storm that comes will totally destroy that building. They are not concerned with the foundation. They are concerned with the painting of the building. What I'm telling you is the painting is not bad. The paint, if you paint the church, if you paint the building, that's very good. That's a good thing. But the better thing would have been to settle the foundation first. And when you settle the foundation, then you can come back and look at the walls. I'm trying to tell you something here today, church. You see, there are many things we do in the church. Many things we do in the church. And some of the things we do in the church, you can begin to think about them yourself. They are taking the place of evangelism. They are taking the place of the Great Commission. And if you ask any average worker in our church, and you say, what are you doing? They'll tell you, I do this. They'll not talk about soul winning. They'll not talk about witnessing and bringing people to the Lord. All those other things you are doing, they are wonderful and good things, but they are substitutes. They are substitutes. And the real thing, the essential thing, the indispensable thing, the main focus, ought to be, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Let's get rid of all these substitutes and push them aside first. And then concentrate on the main thing, the essential thing, the indispensable thing. And then, by the grace of God, this work will prosper in our hands in Jesus' name. In 1 Kings chapter 20. I'm reading from verse 39 and verse 40. 1 Kings chapter 20. Verse 39. It says, and as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside, and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, if by any means he is missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. Now, this man should have understood that the main thing should be keep this man. Keep this man. If by any reason he is lost or is missing, your life will go for his life. Immediately you need to understand that's the essential thing to do. Keep this man. Bring them to the church. Integrate them with the church. Make them grow. While the cards were given to you, then you held on to the card. After 2 weeks, after 4 weeks, the pastor did not even check up to call all of us, all those cards that were given to you. Follow up on them. Number one, the pastor was busy on other things and he didn't check up on the main thing, the essential thing. Not only that, eventually when we check up after 4 weeks, did you have a chance? No, I couldn't. Why couldn't you do it? Oh, pastor, you know me now. I'm a member of the choir. And since I'm a member of the choir, I went for choir parties. Choir parties is good. Choir parties is wonderful. Choir parties, that's great. But is that greater than following up this individual who just gave his life to the Lord? No, following up this person is more important. And then we ask the other fellow, my dear brother, my dear sister, how is it? Did you follow up on this individual? Because I must tell you the truth. You see, I had their children, and my children, they were just about to go to school. And as the children were about to go to school, I needed to buy their books and buy this and buy that, and also accompany the child to school and come back. That's wonderful. Is that more important than the eternal soul, that the never dying soul you are supposed to follow? No, it's not more important. How is it then that we allow many, many substitutes in our lives? And as you come to church, the things we're doing in church now, if you have been in this deeper life for more than 20 years, those good old days, the number one job, the number one assignment, the number one work that everybody committed herself to, was a soul winning word. And that was the essential thing. And we will brush up every other thing just because of that soul winning. And that's the reason why we have, we have had many, many workers in our church. You know, in those earlier years, of course, we appreciate music and we appreciate this and we appreciate that. But you need to understand that all those other things, there's no way we can compare them with evangelism. And I can think about some of our national overseers now. They were with us in Lagos and they were in the choir. And then when we needed them, I sent them to the state. They came state overseers. And now some of them, they are national overseers in different countries. Now we can easily find another person to replace them in the choir. That's not a big deal. And they're going to manage a whole stage. It's more important than staying in the choir. And if today I will come to your choir in Abuja and, maybe in Lagos or any other place, and I say, my brother, since when have you been in the church? I've been in the church for about 25 years now. And were you a house fellowship? Yes, I was some years ago, but later I dropped everything to concentrate on the choir. That's okay, that's choir, it's all right. And when there's no other thing to do, that may be the best for you to do at that time. And then I say, come out now. I'm removing from the choir. I'm saying to a local government, I need you there. I don't want to choose any of these new people to manage the whole local government. The fellow will say, pastor, what have I done? What have you done? I'm making you to get a better thing. Choir is good, but leave that aside now to do this better thing. And except we keep on doing that, some people will become 60 years of age, 70 years of age, and they still stay in the choir. We'll have some people ought to be evangelists or soul winner, or they ought to be like pastor, they ought to be overseer, and they stay there in the choir, and you cannot touch them, you cannot remove them. No, we must not allow the substitutes to become the essential thing. That's why, by the grace of God, the essential thing will remain the essential thing. Now look at this man, keep this man. If he be missing at all, your life will go for his life, for you give a talent of silver. Verse 40, and as thy servant was busy here and there. He wasn't lazy. Busy. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself has decided it. Judgment. Judgment. Because you are leaving the essential thing and you are not concentrating on what is important and indispensable. And if there is any, I don't have any problem. Can you think about a pastor that doesn't have any problem? Look at me here. You're looking at a man that doesn't have any problem. Say, praise the Lord. But I have challenge. I don't have problem. I have challenge. If there's any challenge I have, it's sometimes, you know, I look at the congregation. And then I see somebody in that area. And they love him. Might be an usher. It's a great man there. It's really great work there. Or might be in the security. It's a great man there. Or it's in a building. Look at this place. We cannot have a building like this without having some people in the construction team. And then, that's a good work to build a church building. Isn't that a good work? Yes, it's a good work. But there was no church building in the New Testament. And there was no choir in the New Testament. Those things are good. We'll do them when we have chance. But we will not make them the essential thing, the indispensable thing. I love a good church building, but I just discovered it's not in the New Testament. And I love a good choir. I love a good orchestra, but I know it's not in the New Testament church. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't in Samaria. And you didn't find any choir with Sir Philip the Evangelist. And so, if I have somebody in the choir, I have somebody in the building construction, I have somebody among the ushers, I have somebody among the security, I say, please come. I'm sending you to this place. You'll be a pastor there. That's the will of God. And if there's any challenge I have, the challenge I have is that some people, among those people that you pick out, the fellow, you're picking him out from the choir, or you're picking him out from the construction team, the other people begin to fight, methodically, psychologically. Why did you take this man away? It's very important, indispensable in the building construction. It's indispensable in the choir. Leave him there. No, we cannot leave him there. We don't want any substitute to take our heart. We want to concentrate on the main thing. You see, while I was busy here and there, the man was gone. And then the king said, so will your judgment be. You have decided it. You have determined it. I pray this church will come back. I said, this church will come back. Come back to the essential thing, to the indispensable thing, and to the main thing that the church ought to concentrate on. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, a day of good news, a day of giving blessed information, uplifting information to the people of the land. And we hold our peace. If we tarry until the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Now come, that we may go and tell. Come, that we may go and give the information. Come, that we may go and preach the good news. What happened there? There have been in the land. And these lepers just said, let's surrender ourselves to the enemy camp. If they save us alive, that's all right. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. Whether you die from the sword or you die from starvation, it's almost the same thing. So let's surrender ourselves. And so they went in. When they went in, they saw that the enemy people, they had gone away, and they discovered food, and they ate, and then they carried this and carried that. All of a sudden, they woke up and they said, "We're not doing well. This is a day of good news. The good news of the salvation of the Lord. The good news of the redemption of God. The good news now, abundance is available for everyone that cares to see the abundance provided by the Lord. And we're holding our peace. And we're keeping quiet. If we wait until the morning light, and we do not go and tell, then some mischief will come over us." That tells us then that this day of good news, this day of glad tidings, this day of gospel opportunity is when we should go out and preach. Go out and preach. Now you understand when it says go out and preach, you might say, "But I'm preaching here already." I mean, referring to you. Yeah, but we may need you in another place. You know, there are times, and you know, who knows when this will happen in your area, that we have a wonderful overseer somewhere, a wonderful pastor somewhere. Everybody appreciates him. Everybody loves him. And when he stands to speak in that place, it is like this overseer is almost all in all. And I say, "My brother, come. I have a lot of people here in Nigeria that can do the work you're doing. Please come. You're going to this particular place. And we're almost getting to the situation now in deeper life. I'm sorry to tell you that, you know, some people, they are writing letters to me, to the GS. Maybe, Pastor, you don't know what good thing this man has done since he came to our state and since he came to our region. We learned that you are taking him away, and you are taking him to another country, and you are taking him here and there. Why don't you please leave him with us if you love our state? If you want the progress of our state, there is no other overseer. There's no other pastor. There's no other teacher who can teach us like this man. Leave him with us." And then you wonder, what are these people doing? Why this kind of campaign? Why this kind of politics? How about the people who are out there? Because you people, you have been hearing the gospel. If you are only hearing it 3 times a week, that is Monday and Thursday and Sunday, and then you hear it for about 50 weeks, 333, that means that you have had it already for 150 times. And this man has been with you for a number of years now, hearing and hearing and hearing, and then you have my cassette, and you are listening to the cassette. All that you still want everybody to stay here, and you do not want that preacher, that pastor, that overseer to be taken away and sent to a land where they have not had sound doctrine for the first time. What right have we to hear that same message 150 times in a year when there are people that have not had it once? That's what we're saying here. Our responsibility of soul winning, that the people realize we have not done well. We're keeping the good news to ourselves. We're keeping the good food to ourselves. We're keeping the story of redemption to ourselves. We need to allow people to go out and go and tell other people. Well, we'll do that in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Now, you see, let me go to point number two now. Point number two, the suffering and the damnation of the lost. The suffering and the damnation of the lost. The reason why we're making all this effort is that the sinners are perishing. And because the sinners are perishing, that's why we want to hurry up and get the work done. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, I'm reading from verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." That's why the best thing you can do, reach them before it's too late. Reach them before they die, because of the suffering and the damnation of the lost. That's why we need to get the gospel across to them before it is too late for them. What if they die and they have not been saved before dying? What will be Lord? Let Jesus Christ answer that question for us. He's our Lord, he's our Master, he's the Eternal One. He knows everything that took place in all eternity before and all eternity beyond. He knows what is going to take place in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm reading to you from verse 19. Luke 16:19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. That's the suffering of the lost. That's the damnation of the lost. He died and then he was in hell. And he found himself in the flames of fire, in the torment. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus always spoke the truth. And Jesus will not say anything like this if it was not true. Jesus never told a lie to drive anybody into the kingdom of God, or to make anybody tremble and fearful to get to the kingdom of God. He always told the truth. And then we're told in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame. There are flames of fire in hell. Flames of fire in hell. Don't let any preacher deceive you that there's no hell. There is hell. There's hell fire. And it's burning with fire and brimstone. And the flames will be forever and ever. And if anybody gets there, it's going to be torture and torment, suffering and sorrow, all through eternity. There's no end to it. And then in verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receives thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. The man said, I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, thou art tormented. It's a place of torment. And then it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from theirs. It's telling us it's a permanent place. There's no purgatory. Once somebody gets into hellfire, he'll be there forever and ever. That's what Jesus said in this story that he told of the rich man. And then he said, verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And let me ask you, this man in hell, pleading that Father Abraham will send Lazarus to his father's house, if this man had a chance to come back to the world, what would be his priority in life? Tell me out loud. Evangelism, soul winning. If he had a chance to come over here, do you think honestly that he will say, I want to be the greatest market woman, I want to be the greatest trader, I want to be the greatest professor, I want to be the greatest unforgettable politician? Do you think he will say that? No. His concentration will be evangelism. His concentration will be soul winning, because he has such a concern. He said, here I am in this place, and I'm perishing, and I'm tormented in this flame. Father Abraham, if you say the place is fixed for me, I will not want any relative of mine to come to a place like this. Why don't you send him to my father's house? And then let's see what Abraham said. He said in verse 29, Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Abraham said, no, nobody can come for me and go and preach to them. They have you, they have me, they have the brothers, they have the sisters. You will go and do it. And then he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That means then we need to really hurry up and do the work the Lord has given us to do. That's the work of evangelism. I'm reading Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 from verse 1. The suffering and the damnation of the lost. Luke chapter 13 verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but have said, ye repent, ye shall not likewise perish. See what Jesus said. And we know he is our Lord and Savior. And we know he was full of love and full of compassion and mercy. But he told them the truth. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's why a preacher cannot say he has so much for the love of God. And he doesn't talk about damnation of the lost. We need to tell them, because it's real. Because it's true. That's why in deeper life in our church here, we cannot say we're having evangelism and soul winning, and then you know every time we go somewhere, you're preaching on healing, you're preaching on deliverance, you're preaching on having children, you're preaching on prosperity. All these things are good. I vouch escaping the judgment to come. I vouch warning the people of the judgment coming upon unbelievers. Jesus warned them in verse 4. Or those sitting upon whom the top of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were more sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall not likewise perish. Verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and he hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast touched in our streets. But he shall say and tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. That means salvation is the most essential thing. That people will come out of their sin and come out of their evil. And that means then, look up here, church. You know, when we are preaching the gospel, like, you know, we have a miracle crusade, like we have a revival time, like we have Africa-wide crusade, and then the preacher gives the altar call. You know, there are some times when some of the preachers, if I'm not doing it, other people are doing it, they hurry up that area. And the people really don't understand. Some of them don't understand why they are coming forward. They think they are coming forth for healing. But they are coming forth so they can be free from their sin, from their iniquity. And sometimes the church will not give attention to that. To make the people understand, you must repent. Except you repent, you likewise perish. And then we hurry over that, and then the people go back. We say, everybody go back. Whether you've taken the names or not, doesn't matter now, it matters. Whether you have written your name or not, it doesn't matter now, it matters. Now we want to get ready for miracle prayer. How many of you want to get healed? How many of you want the power of God to start moving now? Our pastor is ready, everything is ready, get ready. You're going to get healed. What if the body gets healed and the soul is not saved? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the Lord will tell them on that day, if they have not been born again, if we have not given them chance to know the Lord and be born again, they will not be able to get to heaven. And what will be the use of healing their body and losing their soul? It tells us in verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves shout out. That's the danger of the people that do not know the Lord. How about the people that knew the Lord before and then they backslid? Look at John chapter 15 verse 6. John chapter 15 verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. You see what Jesus said? If somebody had been in the Lord, a branch in the vine. If a branch abide not in me, then he'll be cast forth, cast out, cast away as a cut off branch. As a branch not abiding, as a branch not remaining with the Lord, and then he'll be dried up because there's no more grace. He'll be dried up because there's no ministration of Scripture and the Spirit. He'll be dried up because he's caught from attachment and fellowship with the vine. With the Lord Jesus Christ is dried up. And then at the end of time, they are gathered up and thrown into the fire. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we're looking at verse 38. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. The suffering and damnation of the lost. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as therefore, the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe, accept the words of Jesus Christ, then you are not one of his. He said that at the end of time, all those tares will be gathered up. They will be thrown into the fire and burnt. In verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. There are two parts there, two classes there. All things that offend, the people that offend the Lord, and they will not repent, and they will not make restitution, and will not reconcile with the Lord, and they will not come back to be redeemed, and they will not come back into fellowship with the Lord and the people of God, the people that offend, and them that do iniquity. It says, and then I shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the good into the vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of this world. The angel shall come forth and sever, divide, separate the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see what the Lord is telling us then, that there will be judgment on the final day. And that judgment, they will visit the unbelievers and the backsliders who die in their backsliding. The judgment will visit them with the fiery judgment of God and the indignation and the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and all mongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's why soul winning is so very important. That's why it's very, very essential. I come to point number three, the soul winner's dedication to save the lost. The soul winner's dedication to save the lost. This is something we must dedicate our lives to, and you will do it. I said you will do it. In Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Do we actually think of the word of God? Do you meditate on the word of God? You are working in an office. You know the Lord. And you know that these other people working in the same office with you, they don't know the Lord. And you know they have some wicked practices, some sinful practices. And then when you believers get together at the lunch hour time, you're talking about it. You see, this world is becoming worse and worse. And then this one will talk about the people in his own office. He says, the people in my office, if you see what is happening, you know, just in the afternoon like this, with your naked eyes, you will see them carrying bags out that they don't even hide it anymore. Bags of currency. And then they'll just order the people, you take that one and take it to the boot of my car. And then the other fellow, they do that in your office, in my own place. If I tell you what is happening, you'll be surprised. The Lord didn't say talk about it. The Lord didn't say gossip about it. The Lord didn't say criticize them. Don't give them warning. Go and tell them. And tell them, you tell them with wisdom. You tell them with passion. You tell them with tenderness. You tell them with the love of God. You tell them there is a possibility of their getting saved. Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the people. Hear the warning from me and go and declare it to them. That's what we're to do. And those are the good old days. Every deeper life a person, you see us in the market, we're sharing the gospel. You see us in the bus, we're sharing the gospel. You see us in the taxi, we're sharing the gospel. If you came to a town, and you didn't know any deeper life person there those days, but you needed somebody to help you. You want to see how you are going to link up with the church. It was very easy. You get into the bus and just sit down there. And before you get to the place you are going, somebody will stand up and say, everybody, hear the word of the Lord. I have good news for you. And we'll begin to preach. Immediately he finishes, you'll go to him and say, are you deeper life? Of course I am. I am deeper life also. Praise the Lord. I'm looking for accommodation. Come. And then they take us where they are. I'm looking for the church. Come. And they point the church to us. But today you come to town, you cannot tell whether they are deeper life or not. Except you see some of our sisters, old timers, God will bless you. You know, that you are still helping us to uphold the standard. You know, because sometimes you get into a town and you're looking for deeper life. And even when you see the ladies, you cannot tell, is this one charismatic? Is this one Pentecostal? Is this one Baptist? Is this one deeper life? You cannot tell anymore because the sleeve of our dress, I mean sisters, are you there? Are you seeing me? I cannot see you. Where are you? Why don't you stand up so you can see me very well? Okay, don't worry about this man. I said, don't worry about this man. When I finish, you worry about them because they are your husbands. Okay. Now, you know, when we got started, the sleeve of their dress will be here. And once you see the sleeve of the dress here, you say, praise the Lord. Are you one of us? He says, who are you before whoever I want of you? Say, I'm deeper life. Then after about 5 years, they cut off the sleeve. It came to the elbow here. Some of you are laughing because that's what you have done. And then, after that, they cut the thing here. After that, they cut it here. Before we know what is happening, what they are wearing now is not even having any sleeve at all. Then they go and buy, they go and borrow something like my coat and then put it to cover it. Now you cannot tell. But the way I see you, I can still tell. I say I can still tell. Praise the Lord. Help us, keep us, keep up the standard. And it will be done in Jesus' name. God bless you. You can see now, as we keep the standard, we're also telling the people. We're telling them of the goodness of the Lord. We're telling them of the gospel. We have dedication to the preaching of the gospel. Soul winners, dedication to save the lost. It's told us, tell them. Don't just be gossiping about them. Don't just be talking about them. Go and tell them of the good news so that they can get to heaven. In verse 18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You will deliver your soul. You see, don't worry about whether they will hear or they will not hear. It's your duty. Just go and do it. You know, those of us who are teachers in school, you go to the class and you teach. And you see the way some of the students are, and you know that this one is going to fail because she is not paying attention. She will not do her work. She will not do any assignment. But you don't quit going to class to teach because you know that some of them are going to fail, and some of them are not going to respond, and some of them are not going to listen to you. You keep on teaching them. That's the same thing with soul winning, with evangelism. You keep on declaring the word of the Lord unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will not hear. And you have delivered your soul when you have declared unto them the word of the Lord. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 14. It tells us, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I am debtor to the Greek and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. I think we have some danger sometimes. The danger is if you are educated to concentrate on the educated people. Paul the Apostle was educated, highly placed. And he was a very sharp mind. Yet he said, I'm not only a debtor to the wise, those who are educated like myself, I am to the wise and to the unwise. And sometimes the danger is, if you're not well educated, you leave all those educated people, you see those people, and they just argue. They will not listen. They will not hear. Therefore, since I know they will not hear, I am an illiterate. They are educated. They will not hear. Why speak to them? Of course, you still must speak to them. The children and serving people don't worry that, you know, they are wearing white garments or that they are not wearing shoes. They still go to talk to highly placed people, educated people. Celestial people don't worry that, you know, you are going to make fun of them. Their conviction is that they shouldn't wear their shoe and they wear their white garments. Even on the street, they don't worry. They know you are educated. They still talk to you. And the herbalist and the witch doctor is sitting on the ground, you know, those people, and they're doing all their whatever it is, the beads and everything. And they are scribbling some things on the sign. They won't say that they are so illiterate. They still talk to the educated people. They say, you are there. Come now. Come and sit on the ground. I will look at it, your future for you. And some of these educated people are going to them. You have the truth. You have Christ. You have God. You have grace. You have the Spirit of God. And you have the gospel that will take them away from sin and then lead them in the way to life everlasting. We are debtors to the wise and debtors to the unwise. To the illiterate and to the literate people, educated people, tell them. And when you tell them, they will be converted. They will hear in Jesus' name. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready. Are you ready? I said, are you ready? I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. There are three things or four things I want to leave with you before I quit, before I stop. Number one, I can. Number two, I will. Number three, I must. Number four, I am ready. Number one, I can. Can you do it? I said, can you do it? In Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. Everybody say, I can do it. I can. Number two, I will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm reading from the first part of verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will. I will gladly do it. Joyfully do it. It's my delight. I will. And the Lord is telling you, number one, I can. You tell yourself, I can speak to that man and I will. I can speak to that woman and I will. I can speak to that boy and I will. I can and I will. Whatever you can do, you must have the will to do. Number one, I can. Number two, I will. Number three, I must. You see, there are many decisions to take, and then you don't act on them. For the Lord is saying, you have to confess it out, and you have to accept it. I can. Then you have to make up your mind, I will. And then you need to go a step further, I must. In John chapter 9 verse 4, John chapter 9 verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So the Lord then wants you to tell him what your decisions are. The Lord wants you to tell him what your dedication is. The Lord wants you to tell him what the purpose of your heart is. I can. I will. I must. Now I am ready. I am ready. In Romans chapter 1 verse 15. Romans chapter 1 verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready. Ready to preach. Ready to preach the gospel. Are there ready people there? Where are you? I am ready. I said I'm ready. If you are ready, you raise up your hand. Can you stand up and tell the Lord, I'm ready. We're going to come this city. I am ready. We're going to preach to everybody in this state. I am ready. We're going to filter. We're going to saturate the whole nation for the gospel of the Lord. I am ready. I can. I will. I must. I am ready.